Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Read something interesting while you're finding that. Read something interesting this morning on the Drudge Report. Teen girl falls in open manhole while texting. It was an accident waiting to happen. An open sewer and a 15-year-old girl who was texting while she walked. It gives her name. A high school sophomore was walking along Victory Boulevard near Travis Avenue on Staten Island Wednesday evening when she felt the earth move and was plunged into smelly darkness. She said the manhole she fell into was left open and unattended with no warning signs or orange cones. She said two workers with the New York City Department of Environmental Protection failed to secure the area as they prepared to flush the sewer. It was just really gross, and it was shocking and scary, she said. Because of their careless mistake, I got hurt. Yes, she has deep cuts and bruises and said she now has nightmares about falling. But she also did admit she was texting at the time. Regardless of whether I'm texting or not, or if there was a cone there, I'm going to see a big orange cone, she said. I walk that sidewalk every day. I don't expect a big hole to be there. She said she was helped out of the 5-foot-deep sewer by an apologetic worker. Went to the hospital, and the city opened investigation, issuing the following statement. We regret that this happened and wish the young woman a speedy recovery. I think maybe her family is going to be independently wealthy before this is over. Somebody goofed and somebody was goofing off of them. And a combination of the two made some very sad situations. You know, in our country, many of teens fall into a whole lot worse things than sewer pipe holes. They fall into the moral slime and filth and sludge of this world. And thankfully, in our church here, we have families that want to guide and provide and pray for and help teens. We've got a teen program with godly people involved to help. The teen program is one with the pulpit here. We don't have a subculture anywhere. It's just us. It's our church family. And then we have a Christian camp that we send folks to that underscores and encourages the very things we've been trying to teach here in our families, in our church, in our youth group. We're thankful for that. We're so thankful that we have many, many warnings and orange cones up everywhere where there are holes that these young folks can fall into. Ultimately, they have to make their own choices. But sin is a very, very serious thing. It started back right here in Genesis chapter 3. We've been looking at this for some time. We remember we said that temptation, whatever it promises, it doesn't deliver. It just doesn't. It looks really good, and then you get what you thought you wanted, and what you find out is if you don't choose God's will for your life, you don't get what you really want, and you don't want what you got. And that's certainly the truth. Adam and Eve died spiritually on that day, and they began to die physically when they fell into sin. As it says, dying thou shalt die in chapter 2 and verse 17. What temptation promises, it never gives, and what it hides, it more than fully delivers. You'll remember that. Satan promised that their eyes would be opened, but he didn't tell them what they were going to see. Satan promised wonderful things, and they got misery instead. They lost their transparency with God. Perfect fellowship with God, no problems. They lost it. They find themselves hiding in the garden from God's face. Loss of harmony with nature, with the things that God has created. Now the animals at one time were friendly, now they are afraid of mankind, and mankind is afraid of animals, and all of creation groans and travails under this burden of the sin that's been brought in. The second law of thermodynamics has been brought into play. Things are tending toward a state of randomness and decay. All you got to do is remember to look in the mirror. You'll find that out. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. Why? Because of what happened right here. The whole creation groans. Loss of harmony with human beings. Adam and Eve had never had a spat. They'd never had a disagreement. They'd never been angry with each other. But after the fall, what happened? They're blaming. They're blaming God. They're blaming each other. They're blaming the devil for the decisions that they've made. Every family argument, every church argument, every war in this world is due to the sinful hearts of mankind, and it started right here. We've said that what temptation promises, it doesn't deliver, and what it hides, it more than fully delivers. Well, I got some good news here this morning. Whatever sin mars and disfigures, the grace of God can ultimately restore. That's what we're going to look at this morning. In chapter 3 and verse 15, I want you to see a specific verse. This is God's condemnation to Satan, but also in this condemnation, there is a promise. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God says, well, we'll start with verse 14 because he's talking to the serpent, Satan. The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, a blood feud, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. The Bible is a marvelous book, 66 books actually, written over a period of about 1,500 years by some 40 different authors on three continents in three languages, and it fits together so nicely. The Bible is about God redeeming mankind and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Genesis, you've got redemption needed. Yes, there it is. Mankind sinned. In the books of Exodus through Malachi, you have redemption prepared for. And we'll talk about that as far as Bible prophecy is concerned. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, redemption provided. Jesus comes. In due time, he comes and he pays for our redemption. The book of Acts talks about redemption preached. That's when the gospel went out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in the books of Romans through Jude, you have redemption taught and explained. All of the intricacies of the gospel message are explained and applied to believers. And in the book of Revelation, redemption crowned, the final act of God's redemption, new heavens, new earth, and so on. Genesis 3:15 is the announcement now to the serpent. And the snake in our day is going to be a perpetual reminder about the temptation and the fall and about the struggle that is going to be there and that was there. God said there would be the struggle between Satan and the woman and their respective offspring. What's the offspring of the woman? Well, Cain. And then all of humanity, and ultimately, Christ himself. And the offspring of Satan would, of course, be those who are not believers, those who are not followers of the Lord, those whose father is the devil, according to John chapter 8 and verse 44. And it says in this passage that it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan would cripple mankind. He would, yes, he would do that, but ultimately his head would be crushed. That is the fatal blow. God says, I will put enmity there. That blood feud between the righteous and the unrighteous, between holiness and wickedness. This verse right here is called the first gospel. The first gospel. Theologians like to use big words. Proto-evangelium is what they call it. That's not something you put on your bread in the morning, but it's the first announcement of good news. It's announcement, yes, of a prolonged struggle, an antagonism, wounds on both sides, but ultimate victory for the right side. It's the first prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophecy in the Scripture starts out in a very general way and then it gets more and more specific as you go along. First of all, it is the seed of the woman in this passage. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of Satan, deliver the defeating blow. Then you get to Genesis chapter 12 and it becomes, okay, God's narrowing it down a little bit, the seed of Abraham. Abraham, from Abraham's seed is going to come this one someday, this one, the Messiah. And then it's the seed of Isaac and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, one of Israel's sons, Judah, of the tribe of Judah, of the son of David. It keeps getting more and more specific as time goes on. And then Isaiah says, this one someday will be virgin born. And then in Micah 5:2, it says, even the location, several hundred years before Jesus was born, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So it gets more and more specific until finally you get down to the Gospels and it identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of David, the Son of God. Would you put your... I don't think we have time. Yes, we do. Put your finger here in Genesis 3. I want you to look at something very quickly. Genesis, keep Genesis there and go to Luke chapter 3. I want to show you something very quickly just for reference. In the book of Luke, the ultimate historian, Luke, Dr. Luke, you have a list of names. It's a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ through Mary. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it starts the genealogy and it goes from Mary and Joseph back. It goes back toward creation. It says in 3:23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age as being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. As was supposed. The son of Joseph. And then look at all the names there that you have in the following verses. Reads like a phone book, only there are no numbers or addresses there. And it goes all the way through verse 38, going all the way back, which was the son of Enos, which is the son of Seth. Who was Seth? Son of Adam and Eve, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And so you have here, we go back to Genesis now, a genealogy that links Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the man who is also God, with Adam. And in this passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you have the very first announcement about the coming of the Messiah. Now, unfortunately, this translation was, what shall I say, mistranslated in the Latin Vulgate in the 4th century. Vulgate was a Latin translation that was used and has been used for many, many years by the Roman church. And the pronoun in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. The pronoun in the Latin Vulgate is her heel. Her heel. Interesting. And scholars in the Roman church point to this as Mary being the co-redeemer and so on, and the Douay version and different ones until the middle of the 20th century reflected that mistranslation from the Vulgate. They have corrected it. They haven't changed their doctrine, but they have corrected that. That's interesting to me. And that's why you'll see in a lot of religious art from Europe, you'll see Mary there, and she is crushing a serpent's head because she is assumed to be co-mediatrix with the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, it is his heel, not her heel. The Hebrew text, the original language of the Old Testament, makes it, it's masculine, it's not feminine. Now, having said that, let's go back because it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. His heel being bruised speaks of his death on the cross. It's not a death blow in the sense that that's the end, because when Jesus said, it is finished, he wasn't saying, I'm finished. He was saying, your redemption has been paid for, and it has cost me my life. But he rose again from the dead. Now, Adam and Eve were the first people to hear this in chapter 3, verse 15. They heard these words from the mouth of God. And this was before they had any children. And It was in their minds because it must have passed from generation to generation, because when Moses penned Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he put that there as inspired words of God to record what took place. So even before Adam and Eve died physically, there was a promise of life. No child had been born to them. But there was this, they understood seed, and think about it, probably every time a child was born, maybe this is the one. That's why, by the way, look at chapter 4, verse 1, when Adam knew Eve and his wife, she conceived and she bare Cain. What did she say? She says, "Whoo, I've gotten a man from the Lord." You know, the idea there is maybe this is it. Maybe this is the seed. I see the wreckage that we have made by our sin and our wickedness and our rebellion against God. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. Of course, Cain was not it. Cain was going to be proved to be more fruits of their disobedience and wickedness. We have the advantage of looking back and seeing all of this, and it's interesting to see the various satanic attempts to keep the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, from coming into this world. Cain, inspired by the flesh and hell itself, Satan, kills Abel. Pharaoh in Egypt, what does he do? He kills all of the Egyptian or the Israelite boys under a certain age. You get to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what does Herod do? Herod murders all the children 2 and 3 years and below because he doesn't want this king to come. Where does all this hatred come from? It comes from the devil, who for centuries has been dreading the time when the seed would be born, because he knew that that seed would crush his head. He knew it. And right here in this prophecy is the promise that they received. And it's really impossible to totally understand apart from the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Put on your theological thinking cap here, because there's important things you need to know. Isaiah chapter 7 said this: "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. How is it that Jesus Christ could be born into this world and not be born in sin? Well, some folks think they have the answer. They say that there was an immaculate conception and that Mary didn't have original sin. No, Mary said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She was a sinner. Joseph was a sinner. But Jesus did not come from Joseph, nor did he come specifically from Mary's body. Yes, he is the seed. Yes, God put the seed there, but had Jesus been born like the rest of us in sin, he would not have been able to pay for our sins on the cross. He would have had to be paying for his own. But because he is a sinless individual, he could suffer vicariously for our sins. Infinite holiness, infinite Son of God, suffering infinite punishment for all the sins of mankind. Had Jesus received a corrupt, sinful nature from either Joseph or Mary, he could not have been our sinless substitute. How did he do that? How then was Jesus born? It was virgin born. He was virgin born. I like what one person said. It was a miracle. Jesus was born of God, not by humans. The entire operation, and we can't fully understand this, the entire operation from the creation in the fetus, the daily development of the womb for 9 normal months, was the work of the Holy Spirit, because he was the seed of the woman. Jesus was God incarnate. He was the God-man. Now, we can't explain that, but neither could the Apostle Paul. He said it this way: "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God did an absolute miracle. That's why in the scripture it talks about the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. Not the seed of the man. So it's an absolute miracle. And so when you look at the genealogy in the book of Luke, which gives Mary's genealogy, you see how God links Jesus Christ with Adam. He is the last Adam. The first Adam failed. Last Adam, Jesus, he got the victory and crushed Satan's head. When Jesus died on the cross, it was a victory, not a defeat. He rose again from the dead. What happened there is he paid the price for all of our sins. Right here in our text is the first announcement of the gospel. The first announcement. Everything else in this chapter is bad news. Everything. Bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. Judgment, judgment, judgment. And then the seed of the woman is going to change things. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is. God provides for Adam and Eve then coats of skins. God did it. Death requires blood, and blood must have been shed. And here Adam and Eve then see the results of sin. They'd never seen an animal die. They'd never seen that. And yet God is beginning to teach them, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Interesting, in chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, God puts them out of the Garden of Eden. What does he say? The Lord God, behold, man is become as one of us to know good and evil, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence it was taken. He drove out man, and what did he do? He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Why'd God do that? Because he didn't want them to live forever in their fallen state. He didn't want them to do. And so in this chapter, you see the goodness of God and the severity of God, the judgment of God, but the grace of God. Adam would now toil. Jesus would labor. The sweat of Adam would be required for him to get something from the ground. Jesus would sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, anticipating receiving the filth and wickedness from all mankind upon himself on the cross and being judged there for it. As a result, Adam of sin, there the ground will bring forth thistle. That's why we have to weed our gardens. Thank you, Adam. That's it. Thorns and thistles. Jesus would wear a crown of thorns, signifying he's taking upon himself the sins of the world. Yes. And by the way, in the book of Exodus, when God gives to Moses the design for the tabernacle, and then later the temple, there's this curtain that divides, that keeps everybody out of the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is going to be. And this curtain has cherubims on it, pictures of cherubims on there. And it is this curtain that was in Jesus' day at the temple in Jerusalem. That is the curtain when Jesus died on the cross, was torn from the top to the bottom, saying, now man's way into the very presence of God has been made, and it's been made by the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, and it says, behold, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. That is why you and I, if you're a born-again believer, have boldness to enter into the very holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Adam hid from the face of God as a result of sin. But there's coming a day in the book of Revelation when redemption is totally finished and crowned. And it says there will be no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. They shall see his face. One of these days, listen carefully, one of these days, you're going to, in one way or another, see the face of God. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. You can bow to him here and now as a sinner, receiving his salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection, or you will bow to him in judgment someday. And that will not be a good day at all for you. But those of us who know the Lord as Savior, someday we will be able to see him in heaven face to face. We will be restored. It will be like Adam, wonderful fellowship, no sin, no struggle, no problem. Everything will be gone. And it all started with this promise right here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The good news, the first announcement of good news. Why is it that when these teens, when they get up, And they speak and they share about what God has taught them in their life. Why is it that their countenances are bright? Why is it that they are happy? Is it just because they went down and had a good time at the wilds and sang Kumbaya? No. No. It is because they have made some things right in their life, which gives to them this relationship with God the way it ought to be, and it brings joy and blessing. That's why, and we'll look at that later on, when Cain sins and brings the wrong sacrifice, God says, how come your countenance has fallen? How come you're so dark? Listen, a dark countenance, a countenance that does not have a brightness and a glory about it because God is manifest in that life, is a countenance that belongs to somebody who does not have transparency with God and who does not want to see God's face. What's your countenance like? What's your heart like? Are you going to see God in judgment, or are you going to see Him as your Savior? You have a choice, one or the other. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? The Bible is a marvelous book. God gave it to us. It's true. We can believe it. It's not a lie. It's not a fairy tale. It speaks of realities. We see them in lives wrecked. We see them in lives restored. And it all took place, the beginnings of it, in Genesis chapter 3. One of these days, you're going to spend eternity either in hell with the seed of Satan, or in heaven with the seed of God. You have a choice. What will it be? Father, we ask You to use Your word this morning in the lives of folks who are here. Minister to us. Thank You for this wonderful book. Thank You for the great truths that are there. Help us, Lord, to listen and to digest these truths, and may they become a part of our very lives. May we rest in Your grace and mercy. For Christians here who have a fallen countenance, no transparency with God, no fellowship broken, remind them of Your great goodness, and may they turn to You in repentance. And for those who may be here who have not yet trusted Christ as Savior, they don't have heaven to look forward to. They don't look forward to seeing the face of God, that's for sure. Draw them to Yourself this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.